want to start us out this morning in Jeremiah chapter 20 in the lesson time, verses 7 through 10. You can follow in your Bible or up on the screen. Oh Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary holding it back. I could not. For I heard many mocking fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. By the way, acquaintances there literally means family members. They were against him. I think this portion in Jeremiah's report represents the way a lot of God's servants feel today. There are many voices. I read the articles that come through on the internet, email, and different ways that I have. There are great numbers of voices today that are saying, listen to me, I have the word of the Lord. And then there are those of us who probably would say, I'm not sure that I have the word of the Lord, but I'm not sure that you do either. You know what I'm saying? We kind of get there sometimes. And some of us, if we're honest, would agree with Jeremiah. Verse 7, he said, you induced me. The old King James says, I think you tricked me. You enticed me. You caught me in a trap, like a baited trap. I believed that I could stand on what you were saying, and you would do everything you promised to do. I believed that, but it hasn't happened. In his remarkably transparent book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey says this in the foreword, I found that for many people there's a large gap between what they expect from their Christian faith and what they actually experience. From a steady diet of books, sermons, and personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God's working in their lives. If they do not see such evidence, they feel disappointment, betrayal, and often guilt. As one woman said, I kept hearing the phrase, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I found, to my dismay, that it is unlike any other personal relationship. I never saw God or heard him or felt him or experienced the most basic ingredients of a relationship. Either there's something wrong with what I was told, or there's something wrong with me. Yeah. Jeremiah's conclusion toward the end of this segment that I just read is toward the Lord, and he doesn't pull any punches. He says, you did it because you're stronger than me. Do you understand what he's accusing? He's accusing God of being a bully. He's saying, you're a bully. You did that. You got away with it only because you're stronger than me. Yep, you can trick me. You can cause me to do foolish things because you're stronger than I am. Now I'm a laughingstock. My family's against me. Everyone makes fun of me. Because I shouted out defending myself. There's violence and plunder. This is like the kid on the playground. Get the picture of this. This is like the kid on the playground that tries to report bullying. And he said, there's wrong things going on out here. Little children are being abused out here. They're being hurt. These bullies are taking. And he said, I cried out violence and plunder. I went out on a limb for you, Lord. He didn't back me up. So I said, I've had it. I just won't speak anymore of God. I won't speak anymore of your ways. I think I'm getting it wrong. I must be getting it wrong. Something must be something wrong with me. So Jeremiah says he just shut down. I just shut down. Or he tried to shut down. Ever done that? You reach the point where you say, what's the use? What's the use? It's not working. Have you discovered that you can't outwait God? Yeah. And His word keeps coming at you, doesn't it? It keeps hitting like bullets in your heart. And you can't continue in your petulance. You know why? Because you're messed up. You're called of God. You're set apart, and you can't keep it from happening. You're set apart. His Spirit's in you. You're a mess. You're a mess. You're ruined for the world. You wouldn't even make a good sinner. If you tried to backslide, go back in, you wouldn't be any good at it. You wouldn't. You wouldn't know how to do it. I don't think I would. I see these pictures on TV of somebody going into a bar and all these things happening, and I'm thinking, get me out of that kind of place. I don't even want to be there. That doesn't strike me as anything I would even... I wouldn't be good in that. I wouldn't be good at doing all that. Yeah. And you know what? You can't fix yourself. You're messed up. God's got you messed up. You're on a track. Let's face it. Trusting God is all we've got. And we have no other options. He doesn't say, oh, and by the way, there's door number two. Nope. The commitment is the commitment. And so, we may as well throw in the towel and say, Lord, I am committed up to my eyeballs in this thing. In 2007, Gene and I were out in this parking area out back here. We were running some errands. And we were just there chatting. This was before we were heavily into computers and all of that. So I had a little recorder in the van with me that I always used when I was driving, and I would just push the button and record a note. Don't forget to do something, you know, one of those kind of things. Just had a little mini recorder there in the seat. And she began talking about bottoming out. I've read this to you before, but it just fits so well with what I'm talking about today. I want to share it again. And so I was just sitting there, and I just pushed the record button. And I was so glad I did. Later, I transcribed what she said that day. She said, what is bottoming out anyway? It's when we're past self-ignition. Self-ignition. We feared that we would never ignite again. Perhaps we feared that God was going to use another generation, or that He was going to do it in a different way. Maybe we just thought that this was a different season. And many have just felt that evidently we heard God wrong in the things we thought we were going to do. Many who have bottomed out have rejoiced with those that rejoiced and wept with those that wept. We weren't unfeeling, unloving, or uncaring. But when you bottom out, you feel a deadness on the inside. And many thought they would never see life again. But God knows that He can ignite us in the right season and in the language He speaks to us. There's a language He speaks to us as individuals that's different than He speaks to anyone else. And when He speaks, we hear the language He uses and we recognize that it's Him. He can ignite us when it's time, when we are ready, and when the circumstances are ready. He can speak to us. And when you bottom out, you don't fear that you're dead beyond recovery. You no longer fear that. You lose that fear that's bottoming out, but it's a good bottoming out. Those who have been there have seen that when it's right, there are little evidences of life. We weep at moments and wonder why we're weeping. They're overcome with emotion when reading a book or seeing something on television. A deep passion pours out, and we think, what is this? I thought I was dead in that area. But we're not dead. We're still alive. But we're waiting for the ignition when God will do the thing in us He has promised. It's the thing we have desired to see, and it is the thing for which He has prepared us. I don't know how many of you read Wally's piece this morning that he sent out. I jotted down one part of it, the last part. He said, if God sends us down rocky paths, He will provide us with strong shoes. Amen. Amen, Wally. My friend, Robert Summers, who is going to be officiating at Judy's and my wedding next Sunday afternoon, shared with us pastors that meet on Wednesday morning. I've been meeting with Robert and praying with him on Wednesday mornings for over 20 years now. And he pastors Mountain Creek Community Church. He's going to be officiating in the marriage. And also the other pastors that I've been meeting with there for so many years are going to be here. Well, as many of them, I don't know how many, but I'm getting confirmations. They're going to be here with us because I wanted those men that have been accountability partners and personal friends and just really personally involved in my life, I wanted them here to pray over us. And so quite a number of them are apparently going to be able to be here and pray for us. So anyway, Robert is one of those, one of the original ones that actually the group was going a couple of years before I connected with them. Robert was part of that. He's a good guy. So Robert was telling us this past, the Wednesday before this past Wednesday. He was telling about a car that he got when he was very young, and he thought it looked like a good car. It was a used car. It was an AMC car. Do you remember, anybody remember AMC, American Motor Corporation, maker of the Rambler? Yeah. And he thought it was a good car. You know, I don't know if any car company can be a good company or be a success when they name one of their cars Gremlin. I don't know. To me, that just doesn't sound right. But anyway, so he buys his car, and he said, seemed like a good car, really looked really good. It was clean and everything. Get it out on the highway. And he said, 55 miles an hour. And he said, it starts shaking. Just starts shaking. And he says, He said, I couldn't believe it. So he took it to a guy who was a really good mechanic, and he told him about it, and the guy thought he had it fixed, and he said, so I get out on the highway, and I'm driving, and he said, get to 55 miles an hour, and it starts shaking again. And he said, I'm just holding on to it, shaking. And he said, so I took it to the AMC dealer, and I said, try to fix this car. It shakes at 55. And he said, they worked on it. And he spent money on it, and so he gets it again, and he thinks it's all done. So he's driving out through East Texas, and he said, I get up to 55 miles an hour. Starts shaking again. And he said, I sat there in that car and said, God, you know how I hate things like this. You know how I hate things like this. Things that just don't ever get right. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, things that just don't get right. I hate things like this. And he said, I believe clearly God spoke to me. He said, it's one of those times when I just knew God said this. And he said, yeah, I know. I just want to wear out your reactor. Thus the title of my message today. It's God wearing out our reactor. Now, soon after that, he met a guy, and this guy knew everything about that particular year model, and it had to do with the U-joint. You know what I'm talking about, Doug. If the U-joint was not placed exactly in a particular position, it would do that. And he said, you got to get that U-joint just right in that particular model. And he changed the, he said, in minutes, he changed the U-joint, and the car was perfect. When we get our reactor worn out, God does stuff. What's God up to? He's showing our hearts to us. He doesn't try us so that he can discover things about us and say, oh my gosh, I didn't know that you had that in you before. No, he knows that we're dust, the Bible says. He knows our frame. He takes us on those into those places so that we find out what we are made of, not so that he can find out what we are made of. God is not wasting our lives taking us into and through hard places. It's necessary for his purpose to be fulfilled that he wear out our reactor. That's what happened to me. Was it about a week ago? I had a pain in my stomach. Judy was over at the house. We were working. We'd had a very, very busy day, many different directions, a lot of stuff going on. And I felt a pain in my stomach that I recognized. And it's a reactor pain. We all have these little dashboard lights in our life. You know, and one night, Gene and I were driving home from church here, and I was hurting so bad that we just turned around and went to Charlton to emergency, and the doctor did everything that they do, and he said, I think you have the beginning of an ulcer. What do you do? You know where it goes from there. And so you need to be more peaceful. Milk toast to say, rocket science to do, right? Mm-hmm, sure. So actually, though, the truth helped me. And I didn't have no more problems with that until about a week ago. And Judy was there, and we prayed together. And the knowledge of that and understanding that dashboard light, that reactor light in my own body, helped me know how to respond. And the peace of God is healing. Now, listen to Jeremiah's next words, beginning at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Notice that in verse 12 it says, he tests the righteous. Notice that God's focus is on the righteous, it's not the unrighteous. His focus is on the righteous. You see, the unrighteous create their own judgment. The unrighteous create judgment upon themselves simply by the way they live and how they live. The righteous have to be involved in the bringing about of God's will and the response to God's testing in our life. We need to have the truth to know how to respond to that. How to do the right thing in tough times. The unrighteous will just go headlong into disaster and will experience the disaster of the way they're living, the way they're thinking, and the choices that they're making. The Bible says there are consequences. There are consequences to sin. We walk in such a way that the truth ongoingly sets us free, and the Holy Spirit is working within us. When we are walking in a Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit's teaching us truth. Showing us, saying, stop doing that, start doing that. Just like that happened with me, I said, I know what this is. We prayed about it together. I recognized this reactor light going off. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker." Yeah. So God tests his people, but we don't test God. Now, I realize some of you are thinking, oh, there's this one verse in Malachi where he says, prove me now. And the word does mean test. But the context is not testing God's character. It is, try this out and see what I will do. See the results. I remember Wayne Smith. I took him on, I think, 3, maybe more trips to Mexico with me. Many of us have wonderful memories of Wayne and Julie, part of our church fellowship for so many years. And Wayne went to Mexico, and he always taught on stewardship and finances. And Wayne would say, when you begin tithing, watch what God will do. He either will increase your income, or he will decrease your spending. He will decrease your expenses. Watch and see what God does. He will either work on both ends of that, or he'll work on one part of that. In all of this, what is God doing? He is seeking to wear out our reactor. I was thinking about Acts 16. I think Acts 16 is kind of an example of this. Let me give you a big picture in case you don't remember. Acts 16 is a place where Paul wants to go to a certain place, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. And he says, okay, I want to go to this place. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. And the Lord says, no, I've got another plan. And so they just stop. They just stop, and God gives Paul a vision to go to Macedonia. So they go there following the Lord, and they're witnessing to people, and they're ministering. And there's this little slave girl that comes out, and she's got a spirit of divination. She's bound by a demon. She told fortunes. That's what that means. And so she comes out, and she begins to cry out along with them, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to them." You know, she's acting like she's part of the group there, and the whole thing is the devil's device. And it says it took them a long time before they finally got irritated with it. And Paul finally turned around and he dealt with it. We'll just leave it at that. He dealt with it. So their reactor was getting worn out by trying to decide where to go next. Then a slave girl comes and follows along with them, and they have accusation, and they get thrown in jail as a result of it, because the people that got money from the slave girl brought accusation against them. So they got thrown in jail. They're put in stocks. Stocks are not just to hold you in a position. The stocks that they had, the stocks that they put them in, stretch your legs and stretch your arms and stretch your body in uncomfortable positions. So after they were beaten with rods, Roman beating with rods means not limited to 39, as many as you want to, they were put in stocks and put in prison. Their reactor had gotten worn out in all this. So instead of complaining and hating where they were, they just began to praise God. They began to praise God. It reminds me of Jeremiah's conclusion there when he says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoer." In other words, when your reactor gets worn out, just praise the Lord anyway. Just praise the Lord anyway. Let that be your medicine. Let that be your therapy, your personal therapy. So Paul and Silas have bottomed out. They've bottomed out, and their reactor is worn out. So it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself, Roman, going to kill himself, commit suicide because the prisoners were loose. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Yeah. Now, guess what happened in that town? That church, Church of Philippi, that church became the most supportive, strongest church in all of Paul's ministry. He took greater rejoicing in the church of Philippi than any other church. And that church, I submit to you, was started. It had its genesis in a ministry team whose reactor had gotten worn out from just the struggle of it. Great things can happen when our reactor gets worn out. Last week, I talked about the fact that the kingdom of God was created for chaos. It wasn't created for smooth sailing, for a nice cruise ship with a buffet of food and laying on a beach. The kingdom of God was created for chaos. You got any chaos in your life? Got any chaos in your life? Got any confusion in your life? Could you bear with me, please, as I read to you a piece that was sent to me by someone I hope is joining us by Zoom today, Sue Miner. And Sue sent me these. It's rules for the pandemic. Basically, number one, you can't leave the house for any reason, but if you have to, then you can. Masks are useless. Number two, masks are useless, but maybe you have to wear one. It can save you. It is unless, but maybe it's mandatory as well. It is useless, but it's mandatory as well. Number three, stores are closed except those that are open. Number four, you should not go to hospitals unless you have to go there. Same applies to doctors. You should only go there in case of emergency, provided you're not too sick. Number five, this virus is deadly, but still not too scary, except that sometimes it actually leads to a global disaster. Number six, gloves won't help, but they can still help. Number seven, everyone needs to stay home, but it's important to go out. Number eight, there's no shortage of groceries in the supermarket, but there are many things missing when you go there in the evening, but not in the morning, sometimes. Number nine, the virus has no effect on children except those it affects. Number 10, isn't this so true? This is how we all feel. I'm talking about chaos. Animals are not affected, but there's still a cat that tested positive in Belgium in February when no one had tested, plus a few tigers here and there. Number 11, you still have many symptoms when you're sick, but you can get sick without symptoms, have symptoms without being sick, or be contagious without having symptoms. Oh my. Number 12, in order not to get sick, you have to eat well and exercise, but eat whatever you have on hand, and it's better not to go out. Well, but no. Number 13, it's better to get some fresh air, but you get looked at very wrong when you get some fresh air. And most importantly, you don't go to parks or walk. But don't sit down, except that you can do that now if you're old, but not for too long, or if you are pregnant, but not too old. Number 14, you can't go to retirement homes, but you have to take care of the elderly and bring food and medication. Number 15, if you're sick, you can't go out, but you can go to the pharmacy. Number 16, you can get restaurant food delivered to the house, which may have been prepared by people who didn't wear masks or gloves, but you have to have your groceries decontaminated outside for 3 hours. Pizza too? Number 17, every disturbing article or disturbing interview starts with, "I don't want to trigger panic, but..." Yeah, right. Oh, number 18. You can't see your older mother or grandmother, but you can take a taxi and meet an older taxi driver. 19. You can walk around with a friend, but not with your family if they don't live under the same roof. Number 20. You are safe if you maintain the appropriate social distance, but you can't go out with friends or strangers at a safe social distance. Number 21, the virus remains active on different services for 2 hours, no four, no six. No, we didn't say hours, maybe days, but it takes a damp environment. Well, not necessarily. Number 22, the virus stays in the air. Well, no, yes, maybe, especially in a closed room. In 1 hour, a sick person can infect 10. So if it falls on your children, well, they were already infected at school before it was closed. But remember, if you stay at the recommended social distance, however, in certain circumstances, you should maintain a greater distance, which studies show the virus can travel further, maybe. 23, this does have an end. We count the number of deaths, but we don't know how many people are infected. If we have only tests, so far, those who are almost dead, to find out if that's what they died of. Number 24, we have no treatment except that there may be one that apparently is not dangerous unless you take too much, which is the case with any medication. Number 25, we should stay locked up until the virus disappears, but it will only disappear if we achieve collective immunity. So when it circulates, but we must no longer be locked up for that. Sue, if you're watching, that's priceless. Thank you. That's funny. But I think what is not funny is the confusion that is prevalent in the world. Totally confusion, mixed signals, opposing messages, which we're receiving almost daily. Do any of you besides me remember the old pinball machines? Some of you older ones, you remember them. They used to have them in little grocery stores and things like that, and you pull a thing, and a ball is spring-loaded, and it goes out into this part of it, and its lights start going off. Now, boys that did this a lot would shake the machine. You know, they would bump against it and get certain action going, but you move these little levers, and the ball is just bouncing around. You get points for every time that something happens. I don't even remember what happens, how many times you flip it or something. Sometimes I feel like I'm that ball in that pinball machine. I'm just going through life, bumping against things, and lights are going off, and I'm not even sure what's going on. I think the church must not be the ball in the pinball machine. Always just no orbit, no guidance. God has called us to be a people of purpose in a chaotic time. From the very beginning of the Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, the Scripture says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The word without form there literally means a chaotic mess. And God said, let there be light. God calls us to walk into chaotic places and carry light. God calls us to walk into messes and carry light. We are light carriers. We are not controlled by environment. We are people who look, we're not stupid. We don't walk over cliffs. We don't drive 100 miles an hour on the freeway going down the wrong side. But we're not controlled with the fear of the environment. When Paul says in Philippians that we are to be content in all things, the word there is autarkes. It means motivated from within. We get our auto words from that same Greek root. Automatic. It comes from within. It doesn't live by the stimulus of its environment. That's what living in Christ is supposed to be. Not living according to the environment. We notice the environment. It's not like we don't care. But we do not live by the motivation of our circumstances. Listen to this little nugget from Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Interesting verse, huh? In other words, if all we do is observe the wind and look at the clouds, we're just like the world. We're just living by circumstances. And he says it's unfruitful. You won't sow and you won't reap because all you're doing is looking at circumstances all the time. You're just looking to see if the clouds are right and the wind is right. Do we just follow the world? Or do we walk into the middle of chaos with light? I think there's a basic question to the church. God said his people would be the head and not the tail. Remember that? Head and not the tail. I'm not seeing a lot of headship in the church today. I'm not seeing a lot of headship. I see more the church just imitating the world. Now, I'm not talking about not having services or having services. I'm talking about an attitudinal place in our heart, how we walk as people. I'm not talking about the mechanics. I'm talking about the spirit we carry. There's a difference. There's a difference in how I walk into a store and someone else that's living in a confinement of a fear in their life. There is a difference in spirit in that. It doesn't mean, again, that we walk into a hornet's nest because we don't care. But it does mean that we square our shoulders and we live our lives and we walk through times of chaos. I just said this again, repeatedly. Well, I guess I have to keep saying it. If this is the beginning of sorrows, Matthew 24, which it could be. If this is the beginning of sorrows, we better fasten our seatbelt for some worse things and get better at this. If we're fleeing for cover when the mortality rate is 1% or 2% or 1.5, whatever it is, what about the time in the book of Revelation when it talks about martyrs in the day of sorrows, or Matthew 24? Martyrdom. If we just look at the wind and we just look at the clouds, we're just doing what the world does. And he says, you're not going to sow and you're not going to reap because you're not going to be productive. All you're doing is looking at your circumstances. Haggai. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. You eat, not enough. You drink, not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, no one's warm. He who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood. Build the temple that I take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Twice he says, consider your ways there in that passage. Consider your ways. Don't just keep walking in the same path as the world. Stop and think how you're living, how you're thinking. Stop just simply looking at the signs of the sky and saying, well, I got to do that because that cloud, He doesn't call these people to an easy task. Did you notice that? He doesn't call them to an easy task. He calls them to a hard task. He calls them, go up to the mountains, cut wood, haul it down. I'm telling you, I've done some of that. I've done a lot of that. I've got 3 good chainsaws. That tells you something right there. I'm a nut when it comes to this kind of thing. I'm a hardworking guy. You start doing that, you start cutting wood and hauling it. You know, we always say, us woodcutters, we say, wood will heat you up in the wintertime, but it'll also heat you up when you cut it and when you haul it. You know, you can get heated up a lot of ways with wood. Go to the mountains, cut wood, haul it down here, build my house. Pick up a saw, pick up an axe, put your hand to the task. Stop reacting, start acting. I remember hoeing long cornrows with my dad. And I mean, those cornrows were a quarter of a mile long. They were exactly a quarter of a mile long. And what you mean by hoeing cornrows is you go down through there and you hoe out the weeds that are growing in the cornrow. The weeds that the cultivator couldn't get, and you hoe them out. And then sometimes there'll be two corn stalks growing too close together, and so one of them you need to cut off so the other one can do good. So it's just a matter of you just do that row after row after row up in those rows. And it's hot at that time of year. I mean, it's hot in that Oklahoma sun. So we're going up and down those rows, and we get down at the end, and we get a drink, sit down there under a shade tree for a little while. And my dad would often say, "We're not going to get any hoeing done by sitting here looking at it." That's profound, isn't it? "We're not going to get any hoeing done by sitting here looking at it." He calls us to hard tasks sometimes. He doesn't call us to easy tasks. Remember Jonah? God was trying to wear out Jonah's reactor. He really was. God was trying to wear it out. He tried to wear it out with a storm. Tried to wear it out with a big fish that swallowed Jonah. He tried to wear it out with the hot wind. Said it blew and he hated it. And then he tried to wear out his reactor with a little worm that just ate up his shelter that he had at the little plant. He was so proud of it. And then God asked him a question twice in chapter 4 of that little book. Twice God asked him a question. His question is this: "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" Twice God asked him that question. "Jonah, think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Are you reacting? Is your reactor worn out yet?" Jonah's final answer is very interesting, and we don't know what happened in Jonah's life. But he said, "I will be angry even unto death." You see, keeping my reactor alive will kill me. It's cycles of life that will bring destruction to us. It'll bring destruction to our finances. It'll bring destruction to our families. It'll bring destruction to our health. It'll bring destruction to our children and our home in every area if our reactor doesn't get worn out and we stop reacting and we start acting. How many times do we have to go around the mountain? And we start saying, "Lord, I think I recognize that mountain." And he says, "You should, because you've been around it about 10 times already." You recognize that mountain? You recognize that tree? You recognize that rock? Yeah. And God said in Psalm 95, they went around the mountain so many times and they never did catch on. They kept reacting. And God said, "You're not going to enter into my rest. You're not going to do it. Another generation's going to enter into my rest." I don't know about you, but I don't want to keep walking around the same mountain. I don't want to keep reacting. I don't want to keep living in that place of just looking at the clouds, looking at the wind. No productivity, no sowing, no reaping, because I'm all focused on the circumstances. I'm all focused on my environment. If my environment doesn't get right, I'm not happy. I'm not a happy camper. I don't like that. I don't like the way Oversensitivity. There's an oversensitivity today that I can't believe. There's a rudeness that is prevalent. It really is. It's a reaction. A reaction. We got to be the head and not the tail. But you know what? The final question is, what's our decision? It's a decision. It's a decision. What decision are we going to make about that? I can't make yours for you. I can only make mine for me. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. I want to pray over us. Father, we want to be people of choice. We want to be people that make that choice to not simply be ruled by our circumstances. We don't want to be a Jonah that keeps fighting and keeps being angry and finally says, I'll die this way. Keep us, Lord, from those deadly choices of life that kill us, that kill our health, that destroy our families and our children. Lord, help us to consider our ways, as Haggai said, because we don't want to keep on having bags with holes in them, not ever getting enough, not ever having enough, not ever being happy. Lord, bring us into places of rest so that we're not among those who go around the mountain and you finally say, you're not going to enter into my rest. You're just not going to do it. Lord, teach us to be people that recognize the patterns of our life and give ourselves places of deliverance and freedom. Let our reactor be worn out so that good things can happen, productive things can happen, fruitful things can happen in our life. It really comes down to yielding our rights, doesn't it? It really does. God deals with us demanding our rights. And it comes down to a yielded heart. It really does. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We surrender. And we say, Lord, give us an awareness of what you're saying. Just like Robert that day, as he sat out there in East Texas and said, God, I hate this. And he heard you. I'm wearing out your reactor. Lord, I pray we will hear you. I pray we will listen, that we will consider our ways, that we'll look at those like Jonah and say, I don't want to be in that. I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to walk in that place. That's not where I plan to live. I want to be the head and not the tail. I want to go with God's way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for leading us. Your Spirit teaching us truth that sets us free. Thank you, Father. Amen.